One of the things that I have been looking forward to the most about this weekend is those videos. And you're going to hear three more videos from the same four women. I just think it is such a gift when we get to hear from one another's hearts and hear a little bit about what each of our relationships with Jesus is like. And these four ladies, the day that we sat and recorded with them, I just had tears streaming down my face by the end because it was 2 hours of just beautiful testimony of their relationships with Jesus. Something that Becky said actually really resonated with me when she said that her time with Jesus has looked different over the years, and I would say that that is the case for myself as well. Not even just practically what I do in that time with Jesus, but how I have viewed that time with the Lord. During middle school and high school, I was in a discipleship program that had pretty rigorous accountability and incentives. And once I left that good source of structure and accountability and incentive, I really struggled for a number of years to have a consistent and meaningful time with Jesus. And it's been only by God's grace that in the last 10 years or so, my morning routine of getting up before everyone else in my home gets up, going downstairs and getting my coffee, going to my chair, it's not a circle chair, but my chair, and having that time with the Lord has really become one of my favorite parts of my day and a time that I truly long for. I'm so thankful that, again, by God's grace, that is my story. And there are some days when I leave that time feeling incredibly peaceful, where that time has been really fruitful, either because Jesus has changed my perspective on something, or I really have given over some kind of troubles to him. I sometimes literally leave that time with a song on my lips and a beautiful eternal outlook on my day. But other times, I leave that time with the Lord in a completely stressed out state. I'm anxious about the things that are getting ready to happen in my day. My mind has raced to all of the responsibilities that are before me in that day, and it didn't actually even feel like I met with Jesus. That's always very frustrating to me because I've actually been disciplined to wake up early, to get up early, to go down and have that time with him. And yet I have left that time feeling like I didn't get what I was really looking for there. So what makes the difference? How is it that I can have that time with the Lord and some days it's beautiful and peaceful and joyful and exactly what I would want it to be, and other days it's just not? I really think that the difference for me is what I have chosen to focus on in that time. What happens in my mind? Am I coming to that time with a mind and a heart that is ready to be centered on Jesus? Or am I coming to that time being completely distracted, even dragged around in my mind by all the things, the relationships, the expectations, the pressure of life? Is that what I'm focusing on? And that's really what makes the difference. I don't think that that struggle or that choice of what's happening in my mind is unique to me. I would imagine that some of you have felt similarly. I've seen some heads nodding, like, I think you know what I'm talking about. But you know what? That struggle is not even unique to all of us in this room. There were two women in the New Testament, sisters, who had that same choice before them of how they were going to come to Jesus, how they were going to posture themselves before him. And as you may have guessed, they are Mary and Martha, who we are going to be talking about. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. We're just looking at a few short verses, verses 38 through 42. But before we get into this very familiar story of Mary and Martha, I do want to take a quick glance to catch us up in the context of what has been happening in the Gospel of Luke before we get to Luke 10. So the disciples had been called. They had been accompanying Jesus. They had witnessed Jesus heal many people, drive out demons, exercise power over nature and sin and even death. They heard Jesus teach with authority and in parables and allow women to accompany him. They watched Jesus be rejected by some, but also they heard Peter confess Jesus as the Christ of God. A few of the disciples saw Jesus transfigured, but then they heard Jesus say that he knew he was about to be delivered into the hands of men to be killed. As we come to Luke 10, we're about 1.5 years into the public ministry of Jesus. Jesus sends out the 72 in pairs, and those 72 pairs come back with much rejoicing, having seen and experienced many great things that God had done. And right before the story of Mary and Martha, we have the very familiar story of the Good Samaritan. So we see Jesus and his disciples having experienced a mixture of both the mundane and the miraculous. They've seen believing faith and harsh rejection. It's been a rather full itinerary and a lot to process. Jesus now has his face set toward Jerusalem, knowing that the time for his death is drawing near. So I can see why a pit stop at a dear friend's house would seem like a good idea. And we do know that there was a relationship between Jesus and those in Martha's house. In John 11, it says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and their brother Lazarus. I love that God includes stories like this in his word when we get to see these really intimate encounters between Jesus and his friends and followers. And when we look closely at those encounters, we can get a glimpse and see a little bit more of who Jesus is, who we are, and how Jesus relates to us. This specific encounter in Luke 10 shows us that choosing a humble posture before Jesus brings eternal reward. That is the big idea that we're going to explore in these verses tonight, so I'm going to say it again. Choosing a humble posture before Jesus brings eternal reward. With any choice, there are options, and those options have outcomes. We're going to look at the options that both Martha and Mary each chose, what the outcomes were for those options, and then we're going to take a look at the opportunity that lies before us to choose the best. So let's read Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Martha welcomed Jesus and very likely his entourage of disciples into her house. She was probably the older of the two sisters and the mistress of the house. And again, we know from the account in John 11 that these two sisters also had a brother, Lazarus, who's not mentioned here, but who we will hear about tomorrow morning. So just imagine this scene. Martha invites Jesus and his followers into her home. They sit down and Jesus starts teaching, the disciples all sitting around Jesus' feet listening. And Martha's sister Mary is right there with the disciples, also at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching. Maybe Martha doesn't even notice this at first. She may be just so excited that Jesus and his followers have come to her home. She wants to take good care of him and his disciples. She knows they must be exhausted from their journey, from all of this work and ministry that they have done. And she wants to honor her Lord by serving him well. But at some point, Martha allows herself to become distracted with the serving. Much serving. Maybe she got a little bit too into hosting and was trying to make it fancier than it needed to be. Maybe she suddenly realized how many people were there and didn't know if she would have enough food and was just overwhelmed by what was going on. Maybe she was focusing on hoping that Jesus liked her food better than the last place he was at. Who knows? Whatever Martha was thinking about, though, whatever she was choosing to focus on, it was distracting her. This Greek word for distracted is actually in the passive voice. She was being distracted. And this Greek word means to be over-occupied about a thing, to be dragged all around and cumbered. I really think that's a great definition for the word distracted, the dragging about. I find this, unfortunately, happening to me quite often. As I mentioned before, my mind will just kind of start wandering and jumping around. I could think about any number of things, and they may be something on a more serious and deep level, like concern about what somebody is thinking about me, or it might be something as benign as meal planning. Since we're all women here, I mean, does anybody else really hate meal planning? Okay, good. I'm glad that there's somebody else out there. My sister and I talk about this often. She sets such a good example for me in this, and I'm not good at it. So this might be a benign way that my mind gets dragged around. I'm trying to, and sadly, this often happens in my time with the Lord. It's at the beginning of the day. My mind is pretty fresh, actually, and I'm just thinking about all these things. Like, okay, should we have tacos for dinner? No, we just had that last week. Should we have lasagna? No, that takes too long to make. A crock pot meal? Ooh, that would be a good idea, but I leave the house too early. It has to cook too long. That's not going to work. Eggs. How many times can we have breakfast for dinner in a week and it still be okay, right? Okay, so this is where my mind gets dragged around, and that's exactly what happens in my mind. And that's what was happening with Martha. She was letting her mind get dragged all around by the things that were going on around her with the serving. Too much serving. Meanwhile, her sister is enjoying herself at Jesus' feet. And I love trying to picture Mary here. I just picture her sitting there looking up at Jesus with adoration and fondness, just soaking up every word that Jesus is saying. She might be simply enjoying Jesus' presence so much that she's completely oblivious to everyone and everything else around her, including her sister, who is working so hard and who is starting to spiral downward. Whatever the case, we do know that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teaching. And interestingly enough, the word here for sat is accurately translated was seated at, meaning to make to sit down beside or to place near. And it's actually the only time in all of Scripture that this word is used. It is in the passive voice too, just like the word distracted is in reference to Martha. So just as Martha was choosing to let herself be distracted, Mary was choosing to let herself be seated at the feet of Jesus. This can be a literal sitting at the physical feet of, but it also expresses the humility and receptivity of discipleship. So we see here that Mary is proving to be a disciple of Jesus as she's listening to her teacher's instruction. She is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. She's proving to be poor in spirit as she recognizes that Jesus has much to teach her, much to give her, because she needs much. There is such a contrast between the choices that the sisters had made for their posture in relation to Jesus. Mary, seated with a humble heart, and Martha, dragged around by a distracted heart. And each of these options had different outcomes. Look again at verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." So Jesus is teaching whatever disciples, followers, and guests who are with him at Martha's home, including Mary. And Martha just marches right on up to him, interrupts him, accuses him and Mary, and then bosses him in front of everyone. So let's break apart her question and her command. She addresses him, Lord. So on some level, Martha recognizes the truth about who Jesus is. He is the master, the one who has control of the person. Lord is a title of honor, expressive of respect and reverence. It's a greeting that servants greet their masters with. And specifically, this title of Lord was given to God, the Messiah. It seems, though, that even as Martha was serving her master, she's being a little bit presumptuous, assuming a particular way that the Lord is going to view her situation and respond to her request. She seems to have her own agenda of how she wants her master to control the situation, namely her sister. She says, Lord, do you not care? Well, we know from John 11 that Jesus loved Martha. So given that fact, and then just Jesus's general MO of love and compassion that he demonstrated to people, this really is quite an accusation that Martha makes in front of others about whether Jesus cares for her. Might her distraction and her preoccupation with much serving have caused her to forget Jesus's love and care for her? Perhaps she had begun to expect his love to look a certain way that has her at the center of it. She seems to be expecting particular things of him that have her desires at the center, rather than considering what his will and his values might be. She says, "My sister has left me to serve alone." At first, this might seem like a reasonable request. Why should Martha be doing all of the work while Mary is getting to just sit there and listen to Jesus' feet, not listen to his feet, sit at his feet and listen to his teaching? But again, she's presuming upon what Jesus values the most. She's also throwing her sister under the bus there in front of Jesus and everyone else. She's not exactly displaying a servant's attitude of humility and joy in front of her guests who she had welcomed into her home. Martha makes this accusation of Jesus's care and of her sister's laziness in front of the guests, but then she goes even farther to demand that Jesus do something about it. She says, "Tell her then to help me." This is an imperative statement. It's a command. Martha is commanding Jesus, God. She totally seems to have forgotten herself. She called Jesus Lord, but now she's telling him what to do. She's coming to Jesus with an agenda that is her own and that has her and her desires at the center of the demand. It's almost like Martha seems to have created this narrative in her mind as she has become distracted with much serving. Something like, "I'm in here all alone doing all this work all by myself while my sister is out there enjoying herself and the company of Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus is just letting it happen. He's not even paying attention to me and everything I'm doing. And he's not even aware that Mary isn't helping me and is just sitting there." This mindset is not one of peace or humility or centeredness on Christ. Instead, it's one of anxiety and self-centeredness. She's dwelling on her own emotions, her own experience, her own situation, her own self-proclaimed troubles. So let's see how Jesus responds. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." It is fascinating to me what Jesus does not say here. He does not say, "Oh, wow, You are right, Martha. I have been so focused on my teaching that I didn't even notice that you were working all by yourself. I am so sorry. He does not say, Martha, Martha, of course I care. It must be really hard serving by yourself. I can understand why you would want Mary to be helping you. He does not say, okay, Mary, you've gotten your time at my feet. Now it's time for you to get in the kitchen and help your sister. He does not even say, Martha, take a break. You are stressing me out with all of your scurrying about. Sit down. What does Jesus say here? Jesus, of course, accurately identifies the outcomes of each of these women's postures as he identifies what's happening in their hearts. First, he calls Martha by name twice. Is he getting her attention, expressing care for her personally, simply getting her to look at him in the eyes instead of at her sister? It's rare that we address someone by name, but it's really rare that we address somebody by saying their name twice. When I used to think about Jesus addressing this woman in this way, I used to kind of imagine, Martha, Martha. But now, that is not how I think of it. I really imagine him saying, Martha, Martha. Almost like, sweetheart, you are talking crazy talk. Do you hear yourself? You are missing it right now. You're missing me right now. He says, you are anxious and troubled about many things. The outcome of Martha's distracted heart and mind was anxiety. The word for troubled here means to be troubled in mind or disquieted. And interestingly, it's the only time in Scripture that this word is used. He also says that she is anxious about many things, meaning that she had a distracting care. Jesus is identifying Martha's distracted state for what it truly is, anxiety and worry. We're going to look at this part of Jesus' response to Martha more on Sunday morning, but for now, we'll suffice it to say that he told Martha very plainly that she was troubled and anxious about many things. She had allowed herself to be distracted, so preoccupied with much serving that she was missing the one thing that was actually necessary. In contrast, what does Jesus say about Mary's choice and the outcome of that choice? Mary has chosen the good portion. What had Mary chosen in this account? To be seated near Jesus, to take advantage of the fact that Jesus was in her home teaching, to delight in listening to his teaching, taking the place of a humble and receptive disciple. So is Jesus praising Mary's decision not to help Martha with the serving? Is he condemning Martha's decision to serve her guests practically? No and no. As the Son of God, he of course had the ability to see beyond the outward appearance and into the heart. He could see where Martha's heart was focused, and he could see where Mary's heart was focused. He knew Martha was anxious about many things, and he knew that Mary had a heart that was humble and receptive to him. Martha had her heart set on the things around her, and Mary had her heart set on Jesus. The good portion here refers to a share of the inheritance, an assigned part. It is a phrase that echoes strongly of some Old Testament passages that speak of fellowship with the Lord being the greatest possession. For example, in Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26, it says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing I desire on earth besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." In Warren Wiersbe's book, Be Worshipful, he comments on this passage. He says, "The godly have in God all that they want or need. He is their portion forever." I really like the way that he describes that. The godly have in God all that they want or need. He is their portion forever. In the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, the tribe of Levi were the ones that God chose to be priests in the temple. And even though all of the other tribes were given portions of land for their inheritance, the Levites were not given land, but rather God told them that he was their portion. Mary also had chosen nearness to Jesus, satisfaction of all she wanted or needed being found in him, similar to those priests and Levites who had nearness and continual presence with God in his temple as their inheritance. And Jesus said that it would not be taken from her. The outcome of Mary's humble and receptive posture of looking to Jesus as her portion landed her this secured eternal reward that would not be removed. Contrary to Martha's demand, Jesus was not going to take away this good portion that she had chosen. Even though Martha had asked a question, expecting an affirmative answer, expecting Jesus to say, yes, Mary should go and help you now. That's what Martha was expecting him to say. But instead of answering how she expected, Jesus gave an absolute no. He was not going to take away that good portion from her in that moment by telling her to leave his feet and go help her sister in the kitchen. And he knew that good portion was not going to be taken away from her ever. Of course, Jesus would have known every part of the Old Testament scriptures, and he would have been very familiar with the Psalms. In Psalm 16, David says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The line has fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." It is highly likely that Jesus was thinking of and even referring to a passage just like this as he honored and affirmed Mary's choice of the good portion. Jesus responds to Martha by correcting her mindset because it is off center. It's anxious. But he acknowledges Mary's mindset as being right on, and therefore its outcome is secure. It's not requiring a shift, but rather he identifies it as being one never to be taken away. We have the opportunity to possess that same secured eternal reward. That same mindset, that state, and that choice of the good portion. In Luke 10, we see this really sweet and peaceful picture of Mary literally sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, seeming to be fixated on him without being distracted by the things and people around her. And in Psalm 16, we have this really beautiful, expanded version of what it can look like when we choose the Lord as our portion, when we have a posture of our heart that is humble and receptive to and focused on Jesus. Feel free to turn to Psalm 16 or just listen to it and let this psalm wash over you. Listen for the ways that David demonstrated a posture of humility and receptivity to the Lord, and listen for the eternal rewards that are described as a result of this posture. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David states very plainly that the Lord is my chosen portion, and he makes it clear that it is in the presence of the Lord that he finds great joy, stability, direction, and even pleasure. So how does he demonstrate this posture before the Lord? He says, I take refuge in you. I say, you are my Lord. And remember, that's how Martha addressed Jesus. It means master, the one in control. David says, the Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. I bless the Lord. I have set the Lord always before me. And how is this eternal reward described? The Lord is his refuge. All his good is found in the Lord. He has a beautiful inheritance. He receives counsel and instruction from the Lord. He will not be shaken. He has a glad heart, a whole being that rejoices. His soul will not be abandoned. The path of life is made known. He has fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. As the psalmist did here in Psalm 16, Mary seemed to grasp this concept of a humble posture before Jesus producing eternal reward. She chose to be seated. She chose a humble posture. She chose the good portion. And she experienced eternal reward. She saw Jesus for his beauty and his worth. And she made herself receptive to his presence and all that he had to say. And we can make this same choice. We can experience this same reward. We can choose humble posture before Jesus. We can experience eternal reward. Would you pray with me, please? Jesus, you did not address the outward activity of these two sisters in Luke 10. You addressed the inner lives of Mary and Martha, rebuking Martha's anxious mindset and affirming Mary's humble posture. And now, as we take a few minutes for our own personal reflection, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to address our inner lives and our hearts. Lord God, in Psalm 16, we see David with a humble posture before you. He looked to you as his refuge, as his only source for well-being. He acknowledged you as his Lord, the master of his life. He chose you as his portion, having all his needs and happiness met in you. He blessed you, giving you the thanks and praise that you deserve. And he set you always before him, intentionally making you the center of his gaze. So Jesus, we want to posture ourselves before you in this same way. Thank you for the grace that you give us when we do that. And would you please show us the ways in our lives that we are not posturing ourselves before you with humility. We confess to you that we too easily get distracted. And we ask that you would please show us those things that we are being dragged about by in our minds and that we are being overoccupied with. For the next 5 minutes, there's going to be a song playing. You have a handout that has questions. Use that and your journal and just spend a few quiet minutes with the Lord reflecting and answering the questions that are on your handout. Lord, also in this psalm, we see David list out many aspects of the eternal reward that went along with this posture of humility. He has his refuge in you. All his good is wrapped up in you. He has a beautiful inheritance. He receives counsel and instruction from you in the day and the night. He has stability and will not be shaken. It's because of your presence with him that he has a glad heart, a whole being that can rejoice, and even his flesh dwells secure. He has assurance of eternal life, never being abandoned by you. He has the path of life made known to him by you. He experiences fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore as he is in your presence. This is such a beautiful description of our eternal reward when we posture ourselves humbly before you. I thank you, Jesus, that when we come to you in need and when we look to you as our refuge, our Lord, and our portion, and when we bless you and set you before us, that we get to experience such blessing. So please, please, Jesus, help us to see you for who you are. Therefore, coming to you in humility and looking to you for everything. Thank you that you give us so much more than we could ever give to you. And thank you for being so generous and so kind to us. We're going to have another reflection time with that second half of your handout, enjoying the description of the eternal reward that we have, and then perhaps asking Jesus for those pieces of that eternal reward that you would like to experience more of in these next 5 minutes. I think that it is pretty amazing that the way that God has designed is that when we posture ourselves humbly before him, he gives us eternal reward. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." For the psalmist, he had to look ahead in faith without seeing physical evidence of Jesus as his portion. But he experienced the reality of eternal reward nonetheless. Mary saw Jesus in the flesh and had actual face-to-face relationship with Jesus as her good portion, experiencing that eternal reward in a more tangible way. We can look back and know that Jesus is the good portion, and we also have this great benefit of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, Jesus giving us direct access to the Father. So we're experiencing this now and not yet type of eternal reward. And one day when Jesus sets up his eternal dwelling place with man, and we get to be with him in a glorified state face to face, we will get to see him as the good portion, and we will experience eternal reward in a most complete way. So God, we ask that until that day comes, when we fully understand you, Jesus, as the good portion, and we fully are experiencing our eternal reward, would you please, please give us the good sense in this life to see you and know you and understand you as our good portion. Amen.